Our sermon text reading is Matthew 26, verses 16 through 29. So from that time, Judas sought opportunity to betray him. Now on the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" He answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" And he said to him, "You have said it." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." This is God's word. Please be seated.
Well, good morning again. It's good to have you with us. And for those of you who may not have been here for a little bit of time, we're coming to the conclusion of our series in the Gospel of Matthew. I figured out this week the next two books of the Bible that we'll be going through, and I'll share that with you in the upcoming weeks. But I'm humbled by having to preach on Passover with the expectation of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus coming up in this section of the Gospel. It would be a great day to have communion. We'll have communion next week in anticipation of trying to carry this text forward for us 2 weeks, but I didn't have the opportunity to squeeze it in today. We've heard the text read. The text speaks of the preparation by the disciples for Passover, and it spoke of the impending betrayal by Judas, which has actually already occurred as he's received the money for his betrayal. And the disciples are soon to scatter and abandon their Lord, and the Lord Jesus will go to the cross. We saw last week that Jesus is in control in that he has told his disciples that he will be crucified on and around the Passover. There are two things that we need to look at this morning because they're very helpful to me, may prove to be helpful to you, and we need to spend some time outside of Matthew in order to understand these two things. The first is to understand a little bit more about Passover, and the second is to understand a little bit about covenant, because where we're going to land in terms of our text is the Lord Jesus' institution of what we call the Lord's table. But in order to do that effectively, I want us to look at the ideas of Passover and the idea of covenant. So if you have your Bibles with you, would you turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 12? Most of us who are at all familiar with the Bible have an understanding, generally speaking, of the idea of Passover. It is an annual celebration, which is still occurring in the nation of Israel and people around the world who are practicing Jews. It is a celebration of God's deliverance of his people from the hands of the Egyptians who were holding them slaves for generations. The Egyptians had been subjected to 9 plagues up to this point, 9 plagues which they had suffered tremendous loss economically and culturally and many other ways. The 10th plague is the plague which surrounds the original Passover. And I want to read for us verses 3 through 14 of chapter 12 just to refamiliarize ourselves with the first Passover. Tell all the congregation, this is God speaking to Moses, tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make for yourselves a count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, and then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. And then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the 2 doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In that manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened and with your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you or destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Essentially, what we have with the first Passover is this. Blood signifies deliverance. If you're obedient to what God has to say, blood is properly and appropriately shed and put on the doorposts and the door jamb of your house, then God will pass over. If you do not, the firstborn of your family and of all your livestock will not be spared, and it will be killed. This is what happened to the Egyptians. But essentially, blood meant life. And every year since then, the first Passover, it has been celebrated among the people of God in Israel. Throughout the scriptures, where almost wherever you turn, this particular event is marked as the great deliverance of God by his people, as blood is shed so that people might live. It's celebrated today around the world. Those who are religious and those who are pious in Israel share 4 different cups of wine that are passed throughout the evening. People come dressed for travel. It's a meal that's eaten in haste, and it is a meal of remembrance. Now, why is this so important? Because it was for this meal that the disciples, in the text that we'll look at in just a couple of minutes, came to Jesus and said, "Where would you like us to prepare this celebration? How would you like us to remember it, and where?" You see, the disciples will understand everything Jesus does and says because every one of them has celebrated a Passover once a year for every year that they have been alive. For us, it's just a word. But to them, it was a sacred time. And Jesus had predicted that his crucifixion would come on Passover. Now I want us to understand a little bit about the term covenant, because it comes up in our text. And if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Exodus, the same book, chapter 24. Israel celebrated the Passover once a year, but God was in the business of making covenants with individuals as well as with a people. This is a time and a place where God makes a covenant with the nation of Israel at Sinai. It's called the Sinai Covenant. It's where God ultimately gives Moses the two tablets of stone upon which are written part of his law. But I want to just read for us, not coincidentally, verses 3 through 14 here as well, so we get a picture of what's going on here. Beginning at verse 3, Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and the 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. And then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient." And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet a pavement of sapphire, like the very heaven in its clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel, and they beheld God, and they ate and drank. And the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandments which I have written for their instruction." There are two things that I want us to understand most clearly about a covenant. A covenant essentially is a contract. Two parties enter into this contract. It may be instituted by one party, in this case God, with Israel. "I want to make a covenant," but two parties are involved. In this case, one party is God, the second is a very undeserving people. A people, and this is important to remember, who have already been delivered. This is after the Exodus. This covenant is made while the people are in the desert wanderings, having enjoyed the deliverance from slavery, having been provided for by God both food, water, shelter. And so these people are invited by God to enter into a contract or a covenant with him. And the covenant is sealed with blood. Part of the blood is put on the altar, the other part of the blood, and we're talking about significant amounts of blood, are put into large bowls or basins. And if you can imagine this picture, it's really quite gory. Moses takes this blood and scatters it over the 70 elders of Israel who are there. Blood in their hair, blood on their robes, blood dripping down their faces, blood staining the toes that stick out of their sandals. And all of them said, "We have heard what God has said, and we will be obedient, and we will do what he says." The second part of this covenant, which is very unique, is that it's highly personal. And it draws to mind great relationship, because if you remember what I read, it says some of the men went up the mountain and ate and drank with God. They were in his presence. He said, I want you to be in relationship with me. I want you to eat and I want you to drink. And so covenant is very critical in all the scriptures. There's the covenant that was made to Abraham back in the book of Genesis. There was a covenant made with Noah. There was a covenant made with David. And here we have the great Sinai covenant that all the people of Israel celebrate as well. So it's an extraordinary thing, this idea of Passover and this idea of covenant, neither of which mean a whole lot to us. The closest we have is maybe a marriage certificate. You know, two people come together, sign their names on the certificate, and make certain promises, certain vows. Sometimes they're kept, sometimes they're not. But that's the idea. God always keeps his end of the covenant. Man rarely does. If you know the Bible at all, you'll know that this idea of covenant is spoken of in a great number of places. You know, it's spoken of here in the book of Exodus. We will get to Matthew, I promise. But the prophets in the Old Testament speak of covenant all the time. And the question always is, what covenant are they speaking of? Are they speaking of the covenant here we just read about, the covenant at Sinai? Are they speaking of the Abrahamic covenant? I will make of you a great nation, a great people. Through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. But they're always talking about covenant. I want to read for us three passages from the Old Testament prophets as they speak about covenant. And we will decide whether or not they're speaking of some of the old covenants. Of course, they'll tip our hands because they use the term new covenant. And these prophecies are made hundreds of years before the coming of the Lord Jesus. And I'll point out a few phrases I want you to remember. This first prophecy is from the book of Zechariah. Now, if I were to ask you after I read this, what is he speaking of? We'll all be good Christian and know where it comes from. But if you were a Jew living 100 years before Jesus, what would you think of? If you were the disciple with Jesus on the night of Passover, what would you be thinking of, remembering the words of Zechariah? Zechariah said this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations." That's one phrase I want you to remember. "His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit." Now, if you've been with us throughout the series of Matthew, you know that this particular text has been quoted and actually visually seen when Jesus entered Jerusalem in what is called his triumphal entry. The first fulfillment of this prophecy was when Jesus arrived in the city on the back of a colt. And people waved branches and put down their cloaks before him. But the second part of the promise, or the second part of the prophecy, we're going to see fulfilled in our text today. "As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit." A second prophecy, and these things are really important for us to understand. Jeremiah chapter 31. You don't need to turn there, but you can jot these down. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke." Remember, we promise. We promise. "The covenant that are the promises that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and no longer shall each one his neighbor and each one his brother say, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Big difference between this new covenant and the covenant we read about in Sinai, the first of which Moses had to carry God's law down on stone tablets. The prophecy made here in Jeremiah 31 is distinct in that God says, "I will write my law on their hearts, and they will belong to me." It won't be some abstract thing out there which men promise to uphold and which is not upheld. It will be written on the hearts of men. And lastly, from Isaiah chapter 42, so we have three of the largest prophets making these kinds of prophecies. "Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, for the prison, those who sit in darkness." Remember that phrase, a light to the nations, or a light to the Gentiles. All three of these promises from the Old Testament prophets are called new covenants. When they were written about something that was anticipated. Everybody who heard those words understood that a covenant involved blood, that it was a promise. It involved two parties, some of whom would betray their part of the covenant, some of whom, meaning God, would always uphold his end of the bargain. The new covenant promised the law of God being written on the hearts of men. The new covenant promised prisoners being set free once for all, not to return to slavery like did Israel when they were taken into exile and captivity in Babylon and Assyria. An extraordinary difference. But if you're the disciples and you're sitting there on Passover, are you anticipating that the prophecies of all the Old Testament are going to be fulfilled that night? They understood Passover in a way that nobody but one or two people in this room will ever understand. They understood covenant in a way that none of us may ever understand. Because they had seen covenants made, they had seen covenants broken, they had shed the blood of covenants, they had understood it all. Well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 26 and look very briefly at our text. So the disciples want to know where Jesus wants to spend the Passover. Presumably, Jesus had made arrangements with a man to use his home for the celebration of the Passover. The men had gathered together. The lamb was not yet present, but you could call this a preliminary meal, if you will. As I mentioned, there were four cups of wine that were passed during the meal at Passover. But in the middle of it, Jesus makes this bizarre statement. Somebody in this room is going to betray me. Now, we already know who that is. It's Judas Iscariot. We looked at him last week. He sold the king of the universe out for 30 pieces of silver, the value of a slave's life. He said in verse 21, "And as they were eating, Jesus said, 'Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me.'" And it says, "And they were very sorrowful." That's a poor translation. It's an inadequate translation. They were aghast. They were horrified. They were really emotionally beyond understanding the situation. And I presume nearly in either whispers or in yells, they said, "Is it I? Is it I?" They knew Jesus's prophecies to be true, you see. And he answered, "The one that dips his hand in the dish is the one that betrays me." And jumping down to verse 25, Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" That's not accidental. He calls Jesus Rabbi or teacher when all the other disciples have called him Lord. There's no occasion in the New Testament where Judas is ever recorded calling Jesus Lord. Isn't that fascinating? Instead, he says teacher. In his own mind, he wants to diminish his betrayal by saying that I have merely betrayed a teacher, not the Lord. And Jesus says, "You have said it." In the midst of all of this, we have the introduction of the Passover meal, which Jesus radically changes. In verse 26, it says, "And while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take and eat, this is my body.'" Now, the weight of that doesn't catch us, you see. I mean, communion is always cherished by us, but the disciples are looking back at God's great deliverance of Israel from slavery, when unleavened bread was eaten and a lamb was slaughtered and a meal was shared. And here Jesus says, "This is my body." Now, he's not suggesting that the bread turned into his physical flesh, no more so than the wine turned into his blood. Jesus stood before his disciples alive and well. But he said, essentially, and the disciples would have understood it, "I am the new Passover. And where once you ate a lamb and bread, you now will eat from me." And then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, it was likely the third cup of Passover, and he gave thanks to them, saying, "Drink of this cup, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." I mean, it's absolutely fascinating, and the disciples would have understood. Jesus is saying, "This is a new covenant." As a matter of fact, this is the new covenant, the covenant that Jeremiah, Isaiah, all the Old Testament prophets talked about, the new covenant. The covenant where the law of God will be written on the hearts of men. The covenant where I will take you for my people. The covenant where something radically different is taking place. And we can only imagine what was going through the minds of the disciples. Am I seeing 1,000 years of my own history fulfilled in this night? Could it be that all that has been looked forward to by all the prophets is taking place this night? Is this the new covenant where God's obedience means everything? And I belong to Him forever? What an extraordinary thing. But then he concludes with verse 29. I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. We don't hear much about that verse all that much. But what happened at the Sinai covenant? The people went up the mountain and they sat and they ate and they drank with God the Father. And Jesus is saying, I'm not going to drink again of this fruit of the vine until we are all together in the presence of my Father. And there we will eat and we will drink for all eternity. And that's when we will celebrate. That's when we will celebrate. The shadows and the parallels between what we'll call the Old Covenant and the New Covenant cannot be missed except for this thing. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Not based on what you've done, not based on who you are, what your position, but based solely on the fact that the Son of God is obedient to his Father. He offers life through his blood. It is an extraordinary thing that on the night of Passover, immediately before the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, the new covenant is instituted. And all praise belongs to God on the night when the entirety of the Old Testament is fulfilled. I want to take us to a couple of New Testament passages in conclusion that give us a couple of extraordinary ideas. In Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 25, tremendous story. Jesus is brought to the temple to be dedicated, which was custom. And there was a man waiting in the temple. His name was Simeon. And this is the story of what happened when Jesus was brought to the temple. And I want you to remember those two phrases that I asked you to remember from Zechariah and from Isaiah. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all the people a light for revelation to the nations and for the glory of your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what he said about Jesus. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce you through. Remember that phrase, the light in the nations. A sword will pierce you through. What is he referring to? Two things. Simeon is saying, I have seen the light to all the nations in this child. He is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. And Mary, you will know grief untold because he will die for those very nations. An extraordinary thing took place on that first communion, that celebration of Passover. I mean, dear friends, I have to confess to you that Jesus dying on the cross are words that come to my mouth very quickly and very easily without understanding the weight of what I'm saying. It is the fulfillment of 1,500 years of prophecy in the first century. It is life. He is the new Passover. He is the new covenant. He is everything. Let me conclude by reading a text that will be read for us again at the end of the service from Hebrews chapter 9. Listen to these words. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. Just listen to that word. Many of us in this room probably have wills, you know, in some shape or form. A will is meaningless unless the person that made it died. You understand that? I mean, when my father lived, his will meant nothing to me. Perhaps if I had known his will, which I did not, but if I had known his will, I could have said, maybe someday I'll get such and such. But it's meaningless unless someone dies. This is what the writer of Hebrews is saying. God has made a new covenant. And those who have been called have been promised eternal life, but it is only guaranteed by death. And that is why Christ was crucified. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. All the Old Testament prophets promised a new covenant. But it was a covenant like a will that had to be ratified in death. And this is what Jesus promised on that night. Let me pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. And we pray, Father, that your word would give us life, that we would understand the importance of the crucifixion and praise you that it was ratified by the resurrection. And we thank you for these things in Christ's name. Amen.